Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 30, I've entitled our message, Love Knows No Bounds. Now, I broke our particular scripture into three parts, boundaries, Barnabas, and benevolence. And you'll see why as we go through there. But this is a very important section of scripture. It's actually pretty groundbreaking for this reason. This is the first time that the term Christian is used to describe a follower of Christ. It is the first time, and it is epic. As you're going to see, it's just an amazing reason that the Holy Spirit has revealed this term, and it sticks with us. And now we call ourselves Christians. But hopefully you'll look at that in a different light after this message. So, love has no bounds, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 30. Let's start with verse 19 as we look at boundaries. Verse 19, now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. Now, remember, the persecution of Stephen happened back in Acts chapter 7. Traveled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen. Let's not forget, what was the persecution that arose after Stephen? Well, how about the fact that Stephen was stoned to death? They murdered him. Cold-blooded, angry, violent murder. And once these religious leaders have tasted blood, they're like sharks, and they're looking for other Christians to murder, to put them to death in order to silence them. And so the church at this time, the Christians, they're scattered. Why are they scattered? Because they're running for their lives. This is not a matter of, you know, soft persecution like we experience here. This is literally fear of death. And though they fear for their lives, though they are running for their lives, they are faithful to speak life into those who are perishing. Listen, they're laying it on the line. Why? Well, because the reason why Stephen was stoned to death, the reason why he was violently murdered, was because he proclaimed Jesus Christ. And here, though they fear for their life, they are running all along the way, everyone that they meet, to a point, if they're Jews, they're sharing Christ with them. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But I love what 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this, I like the verbiage, 1 John 4:18. It says this, there is no fear in love. Perfect love puts fear out of our hearts. People have fear when they are afraid of being punished. The man who is afraid does not have perfect love. What that says is that when we love, there are no bounds. We don't fear. We just go. We just do what is needed to be done. But the man or the woman who has fear, they don't have perfect love. Why? Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love will make me go, you know what? I don't care if you're going to stone me to death. I need to tell you about Jesus for your own sake because I love you. So important. So here at this time, the church is now being scattered. They're going to Phoenicia, they're going to Cyprus, they're going to Antioch preaching the word. But here's what they're doing. They're only going to Jews. They're going, okay, are you Jewish? Oh, you are. Okay, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, you're not Jewish? Oh, okay, have a good day. Bye. There's this heart of separatism. They're being separated. They're deciding you can be saved, you can't be saved. You can receive Christ, and it's based on nationality. Basically, It's a racist thing. Now, we understand racism. It's become an issue in America. Like I've said before many times, I thought racism was dead. But unfortunately, its life has been breathed back into this racist thing. But I want you to know this. Though we understand racism, there's something that goes far deeper. You go, yeah, there is? Yeah. How about church to church? Oh, you're not from our church. Well, you want to be saved. You have to be a part of our church. Listen, no, they don't. Listen, may we never go, oh, you're not from HBC. Well, no. There are churches that say, oh, you talk with them. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Now, listen, I understand this. There are some churches, and I call use that term lightly, that do not teach the word of God, that perhaps even teach heresy. Okay, listen, I still want to have involvement with them. Why? Because I want to bring them to the right sound doctrine. I want them to be saved. Even if someone's in a cult, I'm going to come around them and I'm going to spend time with them because I want them to come to know Jesus Christ. But there are some who say, oh, you socialize with them. Oh, you rub shoulders with them. Oh, you talk to them. Listen, may we never be that kind of a church. Love knows no bounds. If we're a part of the body of Christ, even if we're not a part of the body of Christ, Jesus says we are to love our enemies. And listen, we should love others. Oh, but it goes deeper than that. It does? Oh, yeah. How about in a church, from ministry to ministry? Yeah. Listen, even in church, oh, there's separatism. We often call that cliques. Oh, we're the worship team. Oh, we're the kitchen ministry. Oh, we're the greeters. We're the children's ministry. Listen, there's no place for cliques in a church. This is God's house. Oh, I'm the pastor. Baloney. I'm a servant. You're a servant. That's no matter what ministry you're in, you're a servant. And we're all the body of Christ. And listen, when someone comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, I really like your church. It was neat, but it's too cliquish. I'm like, oh, show me that clique because I will dissolve it. If the clique won't dissolve, I'll end the ministry. Because listen, there is no room for cliques in God's house. We are a family. We are a church. And there's no room for cliques from church to church. Oh, we're of this church. We're of this denomination. No, we should be of Christ, period. Love knows no bounds. So important. Verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist and preached Lord Jesus. And it's like, oh, look at there. Some of them are now pushing the envelope. What do I mean? A Hellenist was this. A Hellenist was a Jew, but they were embracing Greek culture. So another Jew, sticking to Judaism, would look at a Hellenist Jew and say, oh, you left your faith. You left the Jewish religion. You're now embracing the Greek culture. Well, they would disassociate with them. And so here, they're getting a little brave. They're like, okay, maybe we won't go to the Gentiles, but we'll go to the Jews that are acting like Gentiles. So we see a little boldness happening there, and that's a good thing. Ta-da! Because they're starting to break the boundaries. Because they're having the love of Christ in them. They're saying, no. These people need to know, but they're still looking for the Jews. But that's all going to change. It's going to begin to change. Verse 21. I love this. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I love that. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. Oh, real quick, I didn't share this with first service, so you get the bonus. You know, there's three ways the Holy Spirit interacts with us. Sometimes it's with us. Sometimes it's upon us. And sometimes it's in us. You're like, what's the difference? Here's the difference. When I was still a sinner, not saved, the Holy Spirit was with me. Here's why. That day that I felt conviction, that day that I surrendered myself to God, the Holy Spirit was working on me. He wasn't in me. He wasn't upon me. He was with me, convicting me. And I was like, oh, something's wrong. Something's wrong in Randy Land. But then what happened is that I received Christ, and then the Holy Spirit came within me. And I had the Holy Spirit dwelling in me and started cleaning house, throwing out the garbage. But then from time to time, the Holy Spirit will come upon me. And that's called a baptism, where you're drenched in the Holy Spirit. He's in you and he's upon you, and it's awesome. And that's when God is moving you for a special move of God's Spirit. But in this situation, there's this unique thing where the hand of the Lord was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was moving through them. God's protection was on them, and God's power was on them, God's hand. Now, here's where we can get tripped up in our Christian walk. You go, really? Oh, yeah. How? Well, we're going to do something. And we may even want to do it for God. We may say, ooh, there's this good thing I want to do, and God, I want to do it for you, so I'm praying that you'll be with me when I go to do this thing. And God's like, well, I didn't ask you to do that thing. See, so often what we do is we want to do something for God, and we say, God, you come and join us. And God's going, no, I have something I want you to do, and I want you to join me. But God, that's too hard. What I wanted to do for you was easy. I'm comfortable with it. Huh. Here, what's happening with these people that we're going to be reading here, these Christians, they're going to do whatever God wants them to do, even if their lives and their physical happiness is on the line. Listen, they're laying their lives down. They could possibly be brutally murdered, and they say, I don't care. I just want to do what God wants me to do, and thus God's hand is upon them because they are going in the direction God wants them to go. Too many in the Christian don't have God's hand upon them because we're too busy worrying about being comfortable and asking God to join us in our comfort. You know what, God? I'm just going to sit back on my lazy boy. Why don't you come and sit with me? I'm just going to flip on the TV and watch this show. And if Jesus were there, he would say, please don't watch that show. It's pretty nasty. Turn the channel. Listen, brothers and sisters, we oftentimes will start to do something and it'll fall flat, and we'll go, what's wrong with this? How come it's falling flat? And it may be that God didn't want you to do that, and you were doing something and asking God to join you rather than doing what God wanted you to do and join him. Because listen, when we join what God is doing, it always works. God never fails. Maybe you're not experiencing the hand of God right now. Maybe it's because you're not doing what God is asking you to do. The problem with ministry, folks, I'll just be honest with you. Ministry in itself can't turn people to the Lord unless the hand of God is on that ministry. People, listen, you know this? People can turn to a personality without the hand of the Lord. There are some churches that it's really about the personality of the person at the pulpit and not the person who is sitting on the throne. It is so important. Too often people turn to a personality in the pulpit that's easy to palate instead of turning to a message that may be difficult to hear, but it's love in the sense that it's trying to bring correction. I like what one person said. They said this: love is like a vaccination. When it enters, no need to be told. When you get a vaccination, they don't have to tell you it's been done. You feel it. But it's good for you. That's why you get the vaccination. It's why you take the medicine. Sometimes love is good medicine, but sometimes it don't feel so good until it begins to heal your life. and the hand of the Lord was with them. Look at this. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Huh. So what do we know from this? Listen, when the hand of the Lord is with you and I, you know what's going to happen? People are going to turn to the Lord. God will use anything he can to draw people to the Lord. Listen, the goal of our church, the goal of any church that is wanting to do the will of God, is not to fill how many seats you can fill, but it's for people to believe. The kind of belief that is completed in this verse. Did you catch it? Listen, look what it said. And a great number believed, and what happened? And turned to the Lord. What does that mean? It means this: repentance. It means they were going one way, and they did a 180, and then started going towards the Lord. They were going their own way. You know that, like that song by Kansas, "Carry On My Wayward Son"? And it says, there will be peace when you are done wrong. Look, if you carry on wayward, son, there's no peace when you are done. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Cool kind of song, but it's a lie. We need to turn from our waywardness and go towards Jesus. It's called repenting. There's a lot of people who say, oh, I believe, and they continue in their sin and nothing changes. Here, because the hand of the Lord was on them, they believed, and what did they do? They turned to the Lord. There's a huge difference, folks. Let me ask you, what kind of belief do you have? Do you have the kind of belief that turns to the Lord? Or do you have the kind of belief that says, yeah, I believe, but man, I can't make a commitment. I can't change. I don't want to change. Listen, if you and I fall in love with Jesus, love knows no bounds. There's nothing we won't surrender when you truly fall in love with Jesus. Let's look at Barnabas, a great example for us in verse 22. It says, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, why Barnabas? Why him? I'll tell you why. Because he was willing to go. That's it. Now, it's simple. He was faithful, and he was willing to go. He didn't do what Peter did. Remember when the sheet came down and all these creepy animals were on there, and God said, kill and eat, Peter, and he said, not so, Lord. Think about this. When the sheet came down, there wasn't like a T-bone steak with melted butter on it. No, there were worms and snakes and slithery slugs and all this stuff and spiders. You know, if it had been easy, if it was a T-bone steak, you'd be like, Peter, what's wrong with you, bro? But when we think about spiders, God says to you today, hey, see that big old spider in the corner of your house? Eat it. Not so, Lord. Barnabas, listen. The Christians are running for their lives. They send him to Antioch, and he says, yes. You know what else he doesn't say? And I touched on this last week. He doesn't, when they said, hey, Barnabas, will you go to Antioch? See what's going down over there? He didn't go, let me pray on it and get back to you. He didn't do that. In fact, think about this. Parents, you who have kids, imagine this. You come to your kids and you say, hey, kids, come here. Go clean up your room. And they look at you and say, Mom, Dad, we're going to pray on it. In fact, I'll get with my siblings and we'll pray. Actually, we'll fast until this evening's supper and we'll let you know. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, guess what? You can fast until tomorrow night's supper. Go clean your room. But we laugh, but you realize this? How many Christians say that to God? God wants you to go talk to that person about him. And we go, Lord, let me pray on it. Oh, no, I'm not comfortable. I'm not ready. Did he ask you if you were ready? He said, go. Go serve here. No. Well, you know what? I'll pray about serving over there. I'll pray. Listen, we're a church family. Shouldn't we all do our part? But look at this Barnabas. Not only does he say, yes, I'll go, and he goes, but you know what his name means? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Don't we all need a Barnabas in our lives? Someone who we say, you're a son of, you're a daughter of encouragement. How about that? If we bring encouragement to people's lives. Now don't misconstrue that. Encouragement comes in all kinds of flavors. There's an encouragement that is corrective. Give you an example. Sometimes I have to correct people in the ministry. Maybe they've gone astray a little bit, and I bring them in, and first thing I do is pray, and then I tell them, hey, let me encourage you. And when we're done, they're like, that didn't feel like encouragement. I'm like, but it is. Why is it encouragement? Because I'm encouraging you to get your walk right with God. And that's always a good thing. Always a good thing. So he's an encouraging guy. Look what happens, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, so here we go. Barney, let's just call him Barney. Yabba dabba doo, not that Barney. So Barney comes. When he came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, because we read over that, and we go, okay, cool. He sees the grace of God. No. Listen, at this time, Jerusalem is all about religion. It's steeped in tradition and religion. Rome is all about power and might and ruling. Alexandria was all about intellect, knowledge, teaching. Athens was all about philosophy. To be a deep thinker. But Antioch was all about business and immorality. It was a hub of making money and exchanging money. And along with that was immorality. Basically sex, drugs, and rock and roll, baby. That's what Antioch was. So he comes to that city and he gets there. And this godly guy, he gets to the town and he is glad because God's hand, he sees the Spirit is at work. There's an atmosphere of glorifying God, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in Athens. And he's like, yeah, I love it. Is that your heart? Do you get excited when you see God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, when the Bible is lifted up, when you see worship and praise? Does that encourage your heart? Is that what sets you on fire? Because that's what's happening here. He was glad. He's like, man, I'm glad I traveled all this way. Man, I'm glad I said yes. Because you know what Barney wants to do? Barney wants to be wherever God is working. If God is working over here, he wants to go over there. If God is working, he'll go over there. He'll go wherever God wants him, especially if that means he's going to encounter the work of God, the hand of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And he's ready to encourage, to serve, and to bless. Why? Now, why is he like that? I'll tell you why. Because he has the Holy Spirit, and he's truly in love with Jesus. Therefore, he loves the body. Therefore, his love knows no bounds. Even to go all the way to Antioch. And he encouraged them all with the purpose of heart. Look at this. What did he encourage them with? With the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Continue with the Lord with the purpose of heart. You see, it's all about love. Too often, here's what happens. Too often, we come to church to do the church thing. Or too often, we serve in a ministry As an usher, my job is to put the chairs into place and tell the people where they can sit. No, no, no. Your job is to love the people and let them know that you're doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. The kitchen ministry, we put out the donuts and we make them neat. No, no, no. Your job is to love people. It's not a job. Your heart, your purpose of your heart is not to put out the donuts, but to encourage fellowship and to encourage love for one another. Ushers, security, whatever ministry it is, children's church. It's not that. It's not the what you're doing. It's the why you're doing it. And here he's saying, listen, he encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Too often, there's a lax attitude in the church. I do not see a lax attitude ever endorsed in Scripture. Do you? I don't. I don't care if you go Old Testament, New Testament. There's never a laxed attitude. In fact, the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, seems to applaud selfless sacrifice. That's what he's doing right here, by the way. The Holy Spirit applauds selfless sacrifice. You and I, we must grow to have a selfless attitude in our walk with Christ. Why? Well, didn't Jesus display the ultimate selfless attitude when he went to the cross for you and I? His love knew no bounds because it was, because you and I, you know what we were? We were out of bounds. And he went and got us because he loves us. And that's our example, folks. That is our example, but so often in the church, people just want to do that thing, and they forget that that thing is supposed to have a heart. A heart beating behind it. A purpose. The purpose is to bring glory to God and to refresh the hearts of the saints and to do all that out of love. Look at verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and, oh, here you go, and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. When we walk in the Holy Spirit, when we walk in faith, not talk about faith, that's easy. You know, too often I see people and they talk about faith and they got faith and faith. And then a storm hits their life and I'm like, where's the faith? Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. I'm like, well, that's what faith is. Faith isn't, I have faith during the good times. And then faith is you have faith no matter what the trial is in your life. You go, God's going to get me through this. It's easy to talk faith, but to live faith, if you and I walk in the Holy Spirit, and by the way, the only way that you and I will display true faith is to be filled with God's Spirit. When you and I are filled with God's Spirit, we will walk in faith. And when we walk in faith, filled with the Spirit, people will come to know the Lord. People will come. They'll want to know. I love what Paul says in Romans 10:1. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. He says, my heart's desire, my passion, and my prayer is that they would be saved. So when his heart and his prayer is focused on that, guess what his life is focused on? Well, we know. We see Paul's life. He lived a life focused on getting people saved. Is that your focus? What is your focus? What is your prayer? Listen, I know that so often, just like me, just like you, we get distracted by, you know, illnesses, bills, relationships, occupation. All these things become a focus of our prayers. And God's going, Randy, when are you going to start praying for what my heart wants you to pray for? What's that, Lord? I'll give you one guess. How about lost souls? How about those that I sent my son to die for? Verse 25. Then Barney departed for Texas to seek Saul. Tarsus. By the way, please be praying for my mama tonight at midnight. I fly out to Houston tomorrow. They're going to do the procedure, and it's a pretty serious procedure. About a 70-80% that she'll survive it. But, you know, either way, either she's going to be healed or she's going to be healed. You know, either way, it's a win-win. So please be praying for my mama, and, you know, it's going to be a long night for me. I get in at 5 and go straight to the airport, to the hospital where she's at. So, but it's good. I just got to be there by her side. So please be praying. But here, Barnabas departs for Tarsus, not Texas, to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now, interesting. We're not told why. We're not told why he went to go get him. Perhaps the amount of work and servitude that was happening there, he's like, I need help with this. There's way too much here to do. Or perhaps he's just so excited. He's like, you know who wants to see this? You know who needs to be here? Saul. He would love this, who is Paul, actually. We're not told. I wonder if he went up and said, bro, what's up? You want to go where God's at work? I know Paul, he wouldn't say, nah, I'm just going to sit here and relax and enjoy my salvation. Listen, understand this. It's actually been about 12 years since we saw Paul last in the scriptures. He's been quietly serving. No, nothing grand, nothing great, just humble. Listen, you know what God likes to do sometimes? He'll take a man or a woman that he plans on using mightily, and he'll segregate them out of the limelight and have them serve in some kind of, you know, menial, you know, what you would think was menial ministry. And why does he do that? He needs to humble us before he allows us to do something great, because too often we end up taking all the credit for ourselves. That's never good. So for 12 years, Paul has kind of been in obscurity, and this was a preparation time, because we know this, Paul will be a dynamo from here on out. Absolute dynamo. And look what it says they did. So he goes in and gets him. Obviously, Paul didn't go, Barnabas, let me pray about it. I'll get back to you. No, it just says he went and got him, and Paul came with him, and then they are in Antioch. It says this. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Wow. Let me tell you this. That little line right there, that's the focus of the church. That should be the focus of every church. It's a great model. In fact, I want to share this. If anyone ever asks you, what is the focus of Harvest Bible Church? What is the focus of Harvest Bible Church? Well, it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, but I'm actually going to read from verse 11 to 16. But when we get to verse 12, realize that's our vision for the church, and that should be the vision for every church. Why? Because it states it right here in the Bible. Watch. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he, Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So he gave the church, these people who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what for? For the equipping of the saints. That's the whole body of Christ. That's y'all, if you're saved. For the work of the ministry. Uh-oh. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body is supposed to be serving the body, to edify the body. Verse 13. Till we all come to unity of faith. Not a segregation, but together, unified. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That perfect man, actually mature is a better translation. To a mature man or a mature woman, spiritually mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to grow to the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. We should look like Christians. And we'll look at that here in a moment. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, there you go, speaking the truth in love, not just speaking love, and not just speaking truth, but those two combined, may grow up. We're to grow up. We're to mature in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We are to become more and more like Jesus. Verse 16, watch this. From whom the whole body, that's all the Christians, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You're a joint. I'm a joint. Not that kind of joint. Stop it. We're what keeps the body moving. According to the effective working, watch this, by which every part does its share. You're a part. Are you doing your share? And if you are, it causes growth in the body. If you're not, you're stunting the growth of the body. For the edifying of itself, look at this, where? In love. Why? Because love knows no bounds. Love is no holds barred. Now, this is a popular concept. People will say, oh, it's okay for you to read it, but don't expect me to live it, Pastor. Back off, bro. Do you want to know why people have a hard time with this verse? Have you ever heard this? You've heard of LOL, right? Yeah. You know, all these little acronyms. How about YOLO? You ever heard that? YOLO? You never heard that? I heard that for the first time, and I thought someone said Jell-O. I was like, Jell-O, hey. My wife says, no, honey, you don't know what YOLO means? I go, no. I thought you said Jell-O. I was excited. She goes, no, it means you only live once. YOLO. That's, you'll see it on shirts. YOLO. You'll see it, you know, bands and all this. They put that YOLO. I see it on Facebook. YOLO, you only live once. In other words, here's what it is. Listen, you only live once. Party on, Wayne. Party on, Garth. It's like party. Hey, you got one shot at this. You know, grab all the gusto you can. You familiar with that? I just dated myself. You know what that is? That's a lie. You know what that is? That's another term of this. Do what thou wilt. Hey, YOLO, you got one life to live. Just do whatever you want, man. Enjoy it. Soon it's going to be over. Party on, man. That's such a lie. Listen, you want to know the truth? We live every day, and we die once. But if you're a YOLO person, you die twice. You die once physically, and then you die spiritually. In fact, there are people who are YOLOing themselves straight to hell. That's a scary thought. You know what I thought as well? YOLO is Jell-O. What? Yeah, listen. What is Jell-O sits there and jiggle all this movement, but it never gets nowhere. Jell-O looks sweet and it tastes sweet, but there's no nutrients. Imagine trying to live for a year just on Jell-O. Weak. Pathetic. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. Not YOLO. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can have life and life more abundantly. And when you die from this body, you go on to live a greater life, a more substantial life, an eternal life. YOLO's a lie. It's from Satan. And it's not good. And for that reason, so many choose not to participate in what God is doing in a church because they're too busy YOLOing. For the whole year, look at this. For the whole year, they assembled with the church and taught. That doesn't sound like a very long time. They taught them for a year, that's it? That's like, you know, we think of church. You have church, and someone comes for a year, they're still a new believer, right? But think about this. At this time, they assembled often, not just on one day a week. And often when they did assemble, it would be from hours, oftentimes from sun up to sundown. Doing what? Praying, worshiping, studying the Bible from sun up to sundown. Let's just pretend that they met for 6 hours. 6 hours. And they did it 3 times a week. Let's just, for argument's sake, it's probably more than that. But that would equal 18 hours. If you come on a Sunday for 2 hours, 18 hours, that'd be 9 Sundays. So in 1 week, they cover a month and a half. Well, what does that look like at the end of the year? At the end of the year, that's 936 hours. That would be 468 Sundays. So in 1 year, it would be equal to 9 years of training. So when it says they taught them for a year, no, this was intense, intense training. Because it was lengthy. And listen, they didn't complain. They loved it. They wanted more. Oftentimes it wasn't enough for them. And we struggle. If I go over 45 minutes, I have people going, really, Pastor? And then look at this. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, there's a couple of thoughts here. First of all, in the scripture, we've seen believers called disciples, called believers, called saints, called brothers, called the way. But now they are called Christians. Can you imagine being in the crowd? Many of these people, not only do they know what Christ is like, they saw him face to face. They heard him speak. They were taught by him. Many of them were healed by Jesus. And can you imagine you're standing there in a crowd and you're the first person that they walk up to and say, you're Christ-like. Wow. Yes, I am. Thank you very much. But we think of it like that. But do you realize this, what that would really be saying is? Someone walk up to you in a crowd. And by the way, the crowd has all been persecuted. Many of them are running for their lives. And they walk up to you and say, you know, you look like Jesus. You'll probably be murdered like him on a cross. Oh, thanks. You're going to die. You're going to die. Neener, neener, you're going to die. But thankfully, those Christians in Antioch, they saw it as a compliment. In fact, some say that, you know, in Antioch, they were so into debauchery and into just all kind of lewdness that they also like to mock people. And that it's quite possible that this was a mocking term, you Jesus people. And the Christians go, hey, I kind of like that. I think I will be a Christian from now. I am a Jesus freak, yes. But these disciples were the first ones to be called Christians. Here's the problem, folks. You go, there's a problem? Oh, yeah, there's a problem. Where? I'm going to show you. This term has been hijacked. It has. What do we have today? We have Christian bands that play Christian music. And by the way, that term for a Christian band, you know who Mike Herrera is from MXPX? It's a heavy band. He says that the band, they're no longer Christian. Katy Perry started off in Christian music. She's no longer a Christian. I used to love Under Oath. They were a Christian band, no longer Christian. How about this? Marty Sampson of Hillsong, quote, I genuinely am losing my faith. And I could go on and on. We had run out of time running down the list. Or how about Christian movies? You know what bugs me? It bugs me when movies that claim to be Christian take such ridiculous license. Even some made by Christian movie companies. And you go, what was that? How about this? Christian clothing line. What is Christian about clothing? You just wear it. How about Christian jewelry? Christian books? Oh, I love this. My wife, she loves to go to secondhand stores. And oftentimes in secondhand stores, they have books. And she'll go look for some Christian book, and sometimes she'll run across a book by some really not good Christian author. And I don't, you know, like Joel Osteen. excuse me. I don't mean to offend anybody, but she would take, if she found his book in the book section, she'd take it and go put it in the fiction section. not trying to offend anybody, but if you are offended, please come talk to me. How about Christian schools? You know, I remember back in Houston, the Christian school, a lot of those kids said, I was in the public school, and in the Christian school, there's way more partying and way more sin in the Christian school. How about this Christian fast food? What is that? But you know what's really bothersome? Christian churches that aren't Christian at all. They aren't Christian at all. Yet even within the Christian church, so few Christians really look Christ-like because we're too busy YOLO, living our one life, making it the best we want, worried about the things we want, and forgetting all about what does God want. And listen, this is a monumental shift. Listen, the word disciple, the term, is used 261 times in the first five books of the Bible. In the book of Acts, it's used 30 times. It's only going to be used one more time here in our scripture, and then it's never used again. In fact, what's used is Christian, Christ-like, servants, bond servants. But disciple, why? Because prior to Christ going to the cross, all they could do was learn of him. But after Christ went to the cross, now we receive his spirit. We should be conforming into his image. After the book of Acts, 22 more books, and never is disciple mentioned again or referred to as a believer. After Acts, the Holy Spirit retires the term the way. They're no longer the way. They're to walk in the way. They're no longer disciples. Students are to live out what they've learned. The theology and the ideology is the same. Discipleship continues and following the way continues, but those terms now take a back seat because the Holy Spirit decides to call these people Christ-like. Why? Because they are willing to suffer for the sake of others. Their love for others knows no bounds. I love what one person said. They said this, true love is willing to help other people even if it hurts themselves. Isn't that what Jesus did for me? For you, he loved us so much, he was willing to suffer pain and make the ultimate sacrifice so you and I can have salvation. And now you and I, if we are truly saved, if we are truly Christ-like, we should be doing that for others, laying our lives down, laying our reputation down, not worrying about what other people think about us, only concerned that they would come to know the living God. Because if we truly love them, then our love should have no bounds. Very quickly, let's look at the benevolence in verse 27 through 30. Now in these days, a prophet from Jerusalem came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, we know from historical records that during Claudius Caesar's reign, that there were bad harvests. There were years of bad harvests. In fact, it was widespread. Rome, Greece, Egypt, and yes, Judea all record that this was a time of great famine. So this guy, we don't know who this Agabus is. We don't know. We don't have much. But evidently, he was filled with the Spirit. And the scripture says he was. And he told. He warned the body. And so what did the body do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So before I get to the real meat of this, I want you to recognize this. What integrity Barnabas and Saul had. Why? Because no doubt this would be a huge amount of money to provide for everyone, a huge amount of produce, whatever they sent, all the relief that they sent would be a large amount to cover the people dwelling in Judea and the elders, and they sent it by two men that they could trust. I love that. Listen, I want to be a man like these two guys that can be trusted to walk with integrity, not to waver, not to cut short the glory of God for profit or gain. But more importantly, I want you to see this. Do you see the sacrificial love of these for their brethren? Agabus stood up and he said, a great famine is coming. Brothers and sisters, if I were to ask, because I've asked this before, if we believe we're living in the last days, do you believe that things are in turmoil? Do you believe that things are turning upside down? And everyone has said yes, and I think most people can see it. It's very obvious the world is in trouble. Yet we have a resource. We have riches unspeakable. And we don't share them with the lost and dying world. And that part of the reason is many of us have not repented from our sins. We're embracing our sins. The problem is, the reason why we keep embracing our sins is maybe we're not even saved. Maybe we're just religious. Selfless compassion. The lost, every lost person you know, every person that doesn't know Jesus, they're spiritually destitute. And guess what? A greater famine is coming. There says that the lawless one will not be revealed until a great falling away, a great apostasy. There are going to be many people falling away from true faith because they never had true faith, like many of those rock bands, many of the celebrities. But too often, we believe that the famine is coming. We believe that people are spiritually destitute, and we don't have enough love to say, I don't care what you think about me. I want to give you some of the riches of Jesus Christ, if not all, if you would just accept him. We don't share it. We hoard it. One person said this, indifference, not hate, is the strongest enemy of love. Listen, it's not hatred that is the enemy of Christ. It's those who know Christ and are indifferent and do nothing about it. There's no change in your life. There's no love in your heart. And you just go around saying, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence of it. Man, we've got to be so much more than that. We need to understand that true love, if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, who is love, that our love should know no bounds, no holds barred. Whatever we have to do, however far we have to go, whatever we need to give up for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ and to see souls to be won for Christ. How about this? If love knows no bounds, and it doesn't, how about 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8? The love chapter, it says this. First, I'm telling you, love knows no bound. How about what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:8? Love never fails. So first, it knows no bounds, and it doesn't fail. There's only victory when love is expressed. And so let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, to ask for the Holy Spirit to reside in you and to come upon you and to be with you. And you know what Jesus said? He said that you can knock, seek, and ask. There shouldn't be a Christian who isn't saying every day, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me by your Holy Spirit. Use me, Holy Spirit, to do your work and bring you glory. We should be asking that every day. And if God will grant that, he will, because he wants to use you. Then you know what will happen? You'll be so filled with love that there will be no bounds. There'll be no distance, and it'll just flow out of you naturally. It's not forced. It's just something that happens. Unless you're not saved. And that is way scarier. Let me encourage you. I'm going to pray for you right now. But if you're not saved, you need to get saved today. And if you are saved, what are you doing? Why don't you ask for that infilling? Why don't you come alive? Why don't we begin to show the love of God to everyone who is destitute without him? Father God, I just thank you this morning as we look at your word and we recognize just how far you went, Jesus, and how far the disciples who are now Christians in the scripture, why they can hold that term Christian is because they are truly living Christ-like lives, laying their life on the line, persecution, giving up whatever they need to give up in order to bring a unity and a oneness to your body. And so, Father, right now, as our eyes are closed and our hearts are soft, I got to ask, if there's anyone here who wants to receive Christ for the first time, that you would raise your hand and say, that is me. I need Christ for the first time. Assuming that everyone here is a believer, how many of you know that you are not Christ-like, but you want to be, and you want to ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life and help you to live a Christ-like life? Would you please raise your hand and say, that is me. Awesome. Awesome. You know, if this church, if we were all filled with God's Spirit, the difference, you see here over and over again, when they're filled with the Spirit, that people came to the Lord. If we're all filled with God's Spirit to the full, we should see a flood of people coming into the house of God, coming in to know Jesus Christ. Anyone else want to receive the Holy Spirit, want to ask for the Holy Spirit, want more of the Holy Spirit, want to be more Christ-like, would you please raise your hand? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. I'm believing that everyone in this room has asked you into their heart. And I'm believing that those who did not raise their hand are walking in full power, your power. They're witnessing. They're sharing. They're not afraid to stand up for Christ in any situation. Either that or they just don't want you. And that's scary. But Lord, for those who raised their hand and were honest that they need more of you, Father, you said that if we ask, you would give. And so, Lord, for those who raised their hand, would you please pour out your Spirit into their lives? Would you please do a mighty work in their lives? And Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, it's a sweet, precious thing to be walking in your Spirit. It's a sweet, precious thing to know, Holy Spirit, that you would desire to reside inside of us and use us for your glory. That is just phenomenal, unbelievable, incomprehensible. But, oh, Lord, so glorious. And so, Lord, I pray that HBC, at least as a small part of your body, that we would come alive to your truth and to your Spirit. Father, be with this church. Be with the people. Be with my brothers and sisters. Be with us Christians so that we would mature and we would come into the full stature of Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for those who are honest and raised their hand. And Lord, for those who are struggling, Lord, may you do what's needed to do to speak to their heart. And Lord, I thank you that you desire to use us. And so we ask these things to give glory to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the Holy Spirit. And all God's children said, amen.